Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 13th, 2013.
We are ready to begin chapter 12 of the book of Job. We'll begin at verse 1. Three of Job's friends have finished their first round of speeches to Job, and to put it lightly, they have insulted Job, they have wounded him, and quite honestly, they made him mad. And we're going to see all of those emotions as Job, in the next several chapters, responds to his critics, answers them. And in verse 1 of Job chapter 12, he begins this way. Then Job answered and said, well, he starts out with a little sarcasm. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? In other words, Job is saying, you think you're so smart. And when you die, all wisdom's going to die with you. And everybody be stupid because you're the only wise people on the planet. Now, the statements that these men have made as we have gone through them, we've tried to highlight the things that they say that are actually true, misapplied and misconstrued. But many of the things that they've said about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the majesty of God, all of those things were true that these three had said about God. And what Job is saying is, none of that's any big secret. That's you're boasting in your knowledge, but he says, I know that. And anybody that has a brain knows that, that God is powerful and wise. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us, that creation itself testifies to the power and the majesty of God. And so Job was saying that, you know, these things are pretty much self-evident. You're not telling anything of any great revelation that people don't already know. Where Job and his friends continue to be miles apart, they agree on the power and majesty, wisdom of God. But where they are still miles apart is his friends insist that righteous people, God-fearing people, never suffer the way Job is suffering. Only bad people suffer things like that. That's their doctrine. That's their belief. That's the false thing they're saying about God and about Job. Where Job understands that God allows God-fearing people at times to suffer. Now, he doesn't know all the why fors, but he simply knows it's true. Verse 4. I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. Now, Job is lamenting the fact here that he has become a laughingstock to his friends, and yet he has lived a life that honors the Lord. Again, not sinless, but according to God's own testimony about Job, blameless. That Job, when he has fallen short of God's standard, has applied God's standard of grace and God's provision of grace. No unconfessed sin in his life. And he says before that he had an experience with God, that when he prayed to God, God answered him. That was his history. That was his relationship with God. And now this same Job, who had that kind of relationship with God, he's mocked by his friends who are enjoying a life of ease. While Job is suffering, his friends who are saying false things about Job and also about God ultimately, and yet they're in a position of ease. And from that position of ease, they insult Job. Job, in verse 6 there, verse 6, he looks at the prosperity of robbers or the wicked in general. And he knows that God has allowed them to prosper for a time. He says if there are robbers that are prospering That's by God's hand. Once again, Job is understanding God is in control of my life, and he's in control of the human race. And these three friends of Job would have to be fools to say that at that very moment that there were some wicked people that were enjoying some life of ease. And Job is saying that happens because God allowed it, just like he's allowed me, one who feared him, to suffer. Verse 7, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living creature, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding." At least that is to be the proper order of things. Job appears to be responding here when he says, okay, look at the beasts. Remember, Zophar insulted Job by calling him and saying, you know, you're as dumb as a donkey. And so Job says, okay, look at the donkey. Look at the beasts of the field. Job says, generally speaking, that wisdom should come with age, but you, who his friends were apparently older than he was and elderly, Job was probably not young at all, but these men were probably older than he was. And he says that, you know, as you get older, you're supposed to get wiser, but something's happened with you three. The beasts are smarter than you are, because even they understand that God allows both calamity and fortune to be experienced by the animals, for example. Animals don't sin, and yet their existence and their life and their breath is in God's hand, and some of the animal world, they suffer calamity, don't they? It's not because it's punishment for sin, but nonetheless, God allows it. He's in control. It is simply the providence of God that he allows certain animals to suffer calamity while others prosper. Verse 13, and so he's making a parallel, and quickly points to the same thing exists with the human race. Verse 13, "With him, with God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up, a drought. If he sends them out, if the rivers overflow and flood, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his." Now what Job is doing here, he's affirming the wisdom, power, and sovereignty of God. All the things, the same things that the three talked about. Job is saying that God does what he wants, when he wants, to whom he wants. That's the sovereignty of God. Lord willing, we'll deal with that a little bit Sunday morning as well. And then he points specifically at the deceived and the deceiver. And what he's saying is, when someone defrauds another person, it's because God allows it to happen. Both the perpetrator of the crime and the victim of the crime are impacted by the crime. And God has allowed both of them to experience their side of that crime. So the victim suffers due to no fault of his sin. The other person sinned if he deceived or defrauded someone. But the one who has been defrauded suffers because of the sin of someone else. And so Job is saying, God is in control of both of those experiences. And if God allows a God-fearing man or woman to be deceived, God has allowed it. Again, Job does not have all the answers yet. He doesn't know why that happens. He just knows it's God. Verse 17, "He leads counselors away, plundered, and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princesses away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princesses and disarms the mighty. So Job is saying that not only the brute beasts are under God's sovereign control, but also all of mankind. Even the wise and the rich and the powerful are not protected from God's sovereign power when he decides to bring calamity. You stop and look at all of the history of the human race, and nation after nation, empire after empire, the strength and the power and the wealth of empires like Egypt and Babylon and the Mede-Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, how powerful and rich they were. And yet when God decides, and again, we have the advantage Job didn't have. We've got the book of Daniel. We've got history books. We can look back at all of this. Job didn't have all of that advantage, but yet he still understood in the brief amount of history that had been lived, he understood God controls all of that. And when God decides that a certain reign or influence of a nation or of an empire has fulfilled his purpose, according to his eternal plan, then he can turn the wisdom of the counselors to foolishness. He can turn the power of the mighty to mush, because that's what God does. Verse 22, he uncovers deep things out of darkness, and he brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. So God, who is sovereign, directs the course of nations. He starts out with the animal kingdom and says, what those individual animals suffer or experience, whether it's calamity or prosperity, it's under the direction of God. We read that, Jesus himself in the New Testament, we read that, don't we? That not even one sparrow falls, but what God knows about it. So Job had a real understanding of God, something that the three that boasted in their wisdom didn't know. So Job's sarcasm, you might say, well, that was a little strong. Well, I think it was adequate. I think it was appropriate. You think you're so smart, but you don't really know. You're not even learning the lessons that brute animals learn. Then look at the course of history, and you see how God orders, directs the nations. Nations rise, and they fall in power and influence and wisdom. And so part of the thing that Job is saying is that when nations rise and fall, when a powerful king or an emperor conquers another land or another zone or area, the people, now it's God that has raised up this person, Nebuchadnezzar, God's instrument. But when he rose up and when he began to conquer people and when he conquered Israel, don't you think that there were some men and women that feared God that was affected in a negative way by a powerful man conquering them? That's what Job's saying, is that God raises up and down, and when those things happen, people are impacted, and some of them in a negative way. And he says it's God that raises and lowers them, so it's also God that does what? Allows people, good people, to suffer sometimes. Not as a punishment for sin, not in a personal way at least. In Job 13, he continues to defend himself. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, behold, my eye has seen all of this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, but you, forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Job is still stinging a little bit here. But his description here, though it is harsh and sharp, it is correct. Job is retaliating against his accusers that have boasted in their wisdom and knowledge of God. And Job says, my knowledge and wisdom of God's wisdom and knowledge is not inferior to you. I also understand these things. And in this 13th chapter, he basically says, you know, I'm tired of wasting time debating with you three. It's pointless because you don't come from a place of reason. You don't come from a place of facts and reality. So he says, you know, I would rather stand before God. And he begins to use the vocabulary of a courtroom here in this chapter. And he says, I would like to stand before the all-wise God who knows that I'm innocent of these charges that you've brought against me. And I would like to state my case before him because you're not listening to me. But I'd like to state it before the judge who knows I'm innocent so he can vindicate me. And he calls his friends worthless physicians because they came as friends. They came to as comforters as they sat in the ashes with Job. But they've only made his pain and suffering worse with their false accusation against him. We've all heard of the horror stories of someone going to a doctor or someone who claims to be a doctor and someone who has a problem and pain goes to this doctor, and the doctor does whatever he thinks ought to be done. And when it's all said and done, that doctor's only made it worse. Now they have more pain, and now they have other complications because of what the physician did. Job would have been better off if his friends never came. And they're worthless physicians. And talk about your malpractice. This is what they've done here. In Proverbs 16:24, if you turn over there, some of you will remember from our study in Proverbs, our words that we can speak to others can bring healing, or they can cause more damage. And this is why it is so important for us to be aware of what we say to others, to be aware that we can either help or hurt. But so many times God's people just say whatever pops in their head to anyone and everyone, and they don't stop and realize how much damage can be done. Just think of the unnecessary pain and agony that Job, who was already suffering to the extreme, all of the extra could have been avoided, and there could have been some encouragement and comfort for Job. But his friends didn't do that. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. The only kind of words that really can be described this way are words that are in accordance with the will of God. And so we should, when we counsel others, when we encourage others, when we even correct others, which sometimes is necessary, may we spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, by the Spirit of God, guide my words that they might truly be words that bring healing instead of more pain. And sometimes, you know, a surgeon has to do some cutting that wasn't there before, but it's necessary cutting in order to get in to access some things that need to be accessed, to be removed or fixed or corrected. And actually that surgeon in his very precise way is causing temporarily more pain than what the patient had before, but it's with the purpose of bringing true healing. And sometimes sweet words, sometimes words in the will of God, are words of correction that will sting a little bit. But if they're done with this attitude, Lord, I want my words to bring healing, so may I speak the word of God. Paul prayed that way, didn't he? He says, and pray for me that I would speak the words that I should speak. So may we take that to heart. Verse 5, Job again returns fire here to his friends. He says, oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Let's jump over to another proverb, Proverbs 17:28, that agrees with with Job's assessment of his friends. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." And this is good advice. My mama taught me early on, if you don't have anything to say, don't say it. But sometimes we just feel like we have to say something. And more often, when you say something just to say it, it's not going to be good. At the very least, and at the very worst, it could bring damage. So sometimes we're wise when we just are silent. That's what Job asked his friends to be. Verse 6. "Now hear my reasoning, and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He surely will rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay." Job's assessment of his friends is right on target. Once again, Job is using the vocabulary of a courtroom here in this chapter. And so he asks his friends, "Are you so foolish to pretend to be God's lawyers? Are you going to speak for God? Do you think that you represent him and you can argue God's case against me?" This is why Job says, no, I want to go directly before the judge. You guys are imposters. And Job warns his friends, and it's a wise warning. It's a good warning to them, because what he said was going to happen happened just like he said. God did rebuke them for saying things that they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't speak correctly about God and his purposes and his ways the way that Job did. Job says, you think that you can take this argument and go before God and convince him that you're right and that this is how God should think about me? He says, you cannot persuade the impartial judge, because I know God knows me. And so your foolish arguments aren't going to persuade him to say, oh yeah, it's because Job's a sinner, I have to punish him. So he says God will rebuke you for falsely representing him, for speaking and saying you speak for God when you don't. Let's go to the New Testament so we understand that in this church age, we are actually supposed to speak for God. Now, Job's three friends pretended to speak for God, and Job says that their arguments are like hiding behind fortresses of clay. What's going to happen when the enemy attacks a fort of clay? It's going to crumble and you're going to be exposed. And so that's how Job describes their arguments and their attacks against him. He says, you're hiding behind a fortress of clay and it will crumble. And then you're going to be in peril. But today, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are specifically told that we are to speak for God, in God's stead. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." But the only way that you and I can speak for God and to have the assurance that we are not false ambassadors like Job's friends were, the only way we can have the assurance that we are truly representing him as he wants to be represented is by accurately proclaiming the will of God that has been revealed by God. An ambassador is one who's sent with a message, and that message is specific. The ambassador doesn't create policy. The ambassador simply represents the policies of the one that sent them. And in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ, ambassadors of God. And so if we're going to not be false representatives of God, we need to make sure that what we are saying, how we are living, is in accordance with the revealed message. Again, Job and his friends didn't have all of that. Now, Job's friends didn't even get the little bit that God had revealed. I mean, clearly they had the same opportunity to know the things that Job knew, but they chose rather their own imagination. They chose their own conclusions rather than what had clearly been revealed by God in nature and in some direct revelation that had been given to Adam and passed down to Job's generation. Revelation 22. Just like Job warned his friends, we are also given a warning to be careful. Don't add anything to the message, and don't take anything away from it. If you're going to speak from God and for God, you say what God has said, nothing more and nothing less. And this is something that we must constantly be aware of. As I look at some of the foolishness that's being preached today, some of the buzzwords that different ministries come up with in order to, it's basically a marketing ploy. What is it? What buzzword, what buzz phrase, what activity, what thing can I kind of put out there that people are going to be drawn to? And in order to bring that drawing power, people take a little bit of truth, and then like Job's friends, they just start adding their own ideas to it. Well, we could better this a little bit. This would be more attractive if we would say this, but say it in such a way that it's more attractive. And in adding or taking away from that little bit of truth, they actually annul the power and the value of the truth that they started out with. We need to be careful. We can do the same thing. You know that, don't you? When we talk about apostasy and when we talk about other churches or denominations, you do realize that we can fall in that same trap. We're not exempt from it. Many of the mainline denominations that are so liberal and so far from the gospel today, do you realize that many of them had their start as very fundamental Bible-believing denominations that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? How did they get from there to where they are today? Little by little, just beginning to be careless with truth. We don't want to do that. Revelation 22:18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Job's friends lived in a time when there was very little that was clearly revealed about God and his ways. And yet, they pretended to speak for God. This is how God deals. This is why God does this. Well, they didn't know, but they stated it as fact. They made many false assumptions about God's dealing with Job, and they claimed that their conclusions were the will of God. Well, it was a dangerous situation that Job says it's going to backfire, and it did. Today, we have been given the whole counsel of God. We understand God has graciously, and I don't understand why we've been given this privilege, but we have. We've been let in on the eternal purposes of God for man. The one who created everything from nothing says, hey, I want to tell you why I did this. And I want to tell you what I'm doing and what I will do. And he's let us know that clearly. We don't have to imagine it. We don't have to try to, I think this would be good if God did this. God says, I will do this. We have that revelation. May we be careful to always proclaim the revealed will of God. May we study it. May we know it. May we make sure that our doctrine, our actions, our attitudes are always built on the Word of God. And if we will, rather than worrying about the judgment that fell on Job's friends, we'll have the blessing of God as faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Timothy 5. I think we'll close here tonight, but 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. When it comes to proclaiming the word of God, and because this is one of the things that Job said about his friends, that they were showing partiality. They were making judgments in the name of God, and they were doing it unfairly. There was no evidence that Job had done anything wrong, and yet they were saying it has to be, or you wouldn't be suffering like this. We are to apply the word of God without partiality and without prejudice. And so in our dealings with everyone, it's not a matter, and this is sometimes it's hard for people to understand. The word of God applies equally to everyone, to all of God's people. And in our dealings with others, it's not a matter of whether we like someone or dislike someone. It's not a question of whether you like or dislike someone. It's we act and react in accordance with the word of God. That's it, without partiality. We proclaim we are spokesmen for Christ in every situation, in the light of Scripture. May we take that seriously, that we might understand the blessings of God that come from being faithful stewards. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.